Thank you to Mark Thallander, our guest organist this weekend. Thank you, Steve Grant, for those wonderful scriptures and that wonderful reading. And Pastor Mike, your help. Thank you to Pastor Tom and the wonderful choir and orchestra as they have led us to the presence of God. And thank you, every one of you, for honoring the Lord tonight with your worship and your presence. I direct your attention, if you have a Bible with you, to Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. Luke 23 and verse 26, in the midst of the very event that this day is set aside to remember. And as they led him, that is Jesus, away, they seized Simeon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Then down to verse 32. And two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And when they came, verse 33 tells us, to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. The Skull. The place of the Skull, in the Aramaic language of which a little bit of the Bible is written, that word is Golgotha, the Skull. The Latin, one of the Latin words for skull is Calvaria, from which we get our word Calvary. In fact, Calvary appears just one place. It's in the King James Version of verse 33 of Luke 23 that we've just read, when they came to the place of Calvary, or the place of the skull. Calvaria, one of the words in Latin for skull. Skull, of course, is a gruesome image. Skull is an image that we associate with death and decay. It is an image that none of us find appealing. And it's fitting that such a horrible thing as a crucifixion would happen at a place called the Skull. Jerome, who lived around and translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Latin a little before and after 400 AD, he had been evicted from Rome, and so he went to Bethlehem, Jerome did, and undertook this monumental task of verse by verse, by hand, translating the entire Old Testament out of Hebrew into the more common language, Latin. It's called the Latin Vulgate. And in fact, just outside the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which supposedly is built over the traditional site of Christ's birth, there is a statue just outside that church. That church is one of the oldest churches in the world. And just outside, there's a statue, a more contemporary statue of Jerome, and Jerome is standing there, and at his feet is a skull. A lot of tourists just finishing being inside the Church of Nativity, they walk by the statue, wonder who that is, and go on and don't really stop and absorb the significance of Jerome standing there with a skull at his feet. And we are told that as he translated over a course of about 6 or 8 years the Old Testament out of the Hebrew into the more common language of the people, that he set a skull, an old dead head, decayed skinless skull on his desk to remind him of that verse of Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. So to remind himself that death is all too imminent and life is all too temporary, but the one thing that stands forever is the word of the Lord. And so he had placed on his desk a skull to remind himself of the eternalness of his work and the eternalness of what happens when anybody aligns their lives with the word of God and the eternalness of God over all of life. The skull representing the fact that which passes away and dies. And it was at the place of the skull, Golgotha, or Calvary, from the Latin, that Jesus is crucified. I was just in Israel a couple of months ago, 3 or 4 months ago, and just outside Jerusalem, there's a place called Skull Hill. I'd like if we could just put it on the screen. This is one of two possible sites that people feel that Christ may have been crucified. And obviously you can see why they call it Skull Hill, the eyes, the sort of the nose, and the mouth at the bottom. This picture was taken in 1883. I deliberately picked up a picture from back then so that we could see a little more accurately what Skull Hill looked like at that time, and possibly even back to the time of Jesus. Right now, covering up part of the mouth is a rather modern Jerusalem that's engulfed Skull Hill, and there's simply an Arab bus depot at the foot of that hill right now. It is just outside of the Damascus Gate, just north of the city walls of Jerusalem. We're told that Jesus was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem and crucified at a place called the Place of the Skull. If this was the place where Jesus was crucified, many people believe it was, then it was not likely that he was taken to the top of that hill. You can just see the brim of the hill at the top. It was not likely that he was taken to the top of the hill. Often we see crucifixions as pictured up on top of a hill. It was more likely he was crucified at the place of the skull at the base of that hill, fairly near the road that would have wrapped out, that would have come out of Damascus Gate and wrapped around the north side of the walls of Jerusalem. It was customary to crucify victims up close and personal, literally within spitting distance. And many a crucified victims would have been spit upon, for it was not only physically horrendous to die this way in terms of the physical pain, but it was the ultimate humiliation to die this way. And as they did to Jesus, they jeered him and spit upon him. And so as to bring the victim up close and personal so that others could be warned that if you deviate from the Roman rule and law, this could happen to you as well. The place of the skull was notorious. Jesus would not have been in the Two Thieves, the only place people ever crucified here. It would have been a place you cringe every time you walk by. It was a place truly of the skull, of death and decay and horror. And Jesus would have been crucified probably at the foot, if it was here, at the foot of that hill, close to people walking by. And yet in that place of the skull, in that place of such darkness and horror, Jesus did two wonderful things for us. First of all, Jesus made it safe for us to die. He made it safe for us to die. Last fall, I told you the story of Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He's a cardiologist and professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He and his colleagues have spent much of their career, especially dealing in trauma and emergency situations, and they have dealt with many heart attack victims who have been brought back from the brink of death. So it's not been uncommon for Dr. Rawlings to hear these near-death stories. In fact, he began to interview people because he found the dark side of those near-death stories started to morph with time as people changed their stories. And so he ended up interviewing 300 people just really soon after they revived again and he got their heart started again. And Dr. Rawlings said of the 300 people I interviewed, fully 50% did not see the light at the end of the tunnel and the peaceful feeling. He said some people had that picture of going down a tunnel and seeing a light at the end and all these classic near-death experiences. Those are the only ones you tend to hear about. But he said that fully half the people he interviewed experienced something quite different. They reported lakes of fire and demon-like creatures and sights that reflected the darkness and horror of hell. And often they would not even want their loved ones to know what they experienced, so they would change their stories to the more pleasant stories that other people at times seem to experience in near-death encounters. But these are the words of Dr. Rawlings. Just listening to these patients has changed my whole life. There is a life after death, and if I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. If I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die. I read that numbers of months ago, and those words I've never forgotten. If you don't know where you're going, it's not safe to die. But because Jesus died in our place at this ugly location called the place of the skull, he made it safe for us to die. The writers of Hebrews says he tasted death for every one of us. And he freed us from the power of death and the power of the devil. He freed those of us who all our lives were held in captive to the fear of death. Thank God we can say on this Good Friday day, it's not what death did to Jesus, but it's what Jesus did to death. He declawed it. In the words of the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says if the devil knew what he was doing, killing Jesus, he would have never done it. Because in Jesus' death, he grabbed death and killed death, if such a metaphor is possible. It's not what death did to Jesus, it's what Jesus did to death. He defeated death and made it safe for you and I to die. Because when we die physically, we don't die eternally. We have that hope in heaven. That's the first thing that happened at the hill of the skull. God made it safe for us to die. And he made it possible for us to live. He made it possible that we would live. If we drop down in the same chapter, Luke 23, if you still have it open, verse 44, now it was about the sixth hour, that would be noon, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That temple curtain, just inside those walls of Jerusalem on the temple court, in the temple, in the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And outside the holy place where sacrifices and offerings were made, and a thick curtain separated the place where people could function and minister every day and the place where only the high priest could go once a year. The place where the awesome president, resident, Shekinah, glory of God dwelt. The place of the holy place. We're not talking about the unholy place of the skull, but this is the Holy of Holies. And there, mankind is separated from that very presence of God by this thick veil. But when darkness covered the earth and the sun stopped shining, suddenly from top to bottom, that curtain was torn in half. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last, for the work had been done. Not only did he defeat death, but he opened up the barrier to the presence of God that we might live. Hallelujah. At the place of the skull, he defied the skull and opened up the doorway to life. That sense of his awesome presence as we worship him today. That sense of constant access to him, that we can enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. We can speak to him and he hears us without barrier, is all because that veil was torn when his body was broken. And at the place of the skull, the door flew open into the presence of God. This is the utter contradiction of it all. And so we come to this death place, this graveyard, this place of this skull. And we worship him. Because there he made it safe to die, and there he made it possible to live. I close with Henry Nouwen, who writes this. A few years ago, Bob, the husband of a friend of mine, died suddenly of a heart attack. My friend decided to keep her two young children away from the funeral. She thought it'd be too hard to see them, to see their father put into the ground. And for years after Bob's death, the cemetery remained a fearful and a dangerous place for them. But one day, my friend asked me to visit the grave with her. and invited the children to come along. The elder one was too afraid to go, but the younger one decided to come with us. When we came to the place where Bob was buried, the three of us sat down on the grass around the stone engraved with the words, "A kind and gentle man." I said, maybe one day we should have a picnic here. This is not only a place to think about death, but also a place to rejoice in our life. Bob will be most honored when we find new strength here to live. Well, at first it seemed like a strange idea, having a meal on top of a tombstone. But isn't that similar now in rites to what Jesus told his disciples to do when he asked them to share bread and wine in his memory? As we come to the table of the Lord, we have a meal on top of a tombstone at the place of the skull, and here, like they did with their deceased father, Bob, we find new strength to live. So, Father, we come to the meal you invited us to, because at the place of the skull, you made it safe to die and possible to live. We praise you and honor you, and we pray that here, in this meal, at the place of the skull that we will partake of in the bread and the cup, we pray that we too will find new strength to live as we say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to just hold the bread and the cup as you'll be served in a moment. Just hold it until we all receive together. And you are invited, if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're a member of this church or not, to receive with us. And those of you who are not walking with Christ, have never come to the place of the skull and found Jesus' new life, we invite you to in the next few moments. Even as we're being served, you can say no to your way and yes to what Jesus did on the cross. He can forgive you. He can give you new life. He can come in. May he do that as you open your heart today to him.